Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd all open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8 and also John chapter 12. In Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And John chapter 12, verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've read these two startling statements, Lord, that he that would seek to save his life would lose it, and yet he that would seek to disallow or to die out to self would actually end up saving himself. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us in our understanding of these words. And, Father, we pray that you would help us as we would try to understand better why so many are not born again. Be with us, Father, this morning as we take a careful study of thy word and the message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning I wish to speak on why people don't receive the Holy Ghost, even though they've been around the true word of God, that means a message, for so many years of their life. To be more specific, I want to speak on why so many who have been raised up in this message have never experienced a genuine new birth. So this morning, for our text, if we'd open our Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3. chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen," and notice he's asking a question. "If ye then be risen, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now that's a strange thought. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, you are dead. Now how could that be, and why is that so? Now, I want you to notice the words that the Apostle Paul is speaking here. He's saying, if, that's a question mark. If you are risen, it is because you are also dead to self. And you have died with Christ first. In other words, he's saying, how can you be risen from the dead if you have not yet first died? Because how can you raise up that which isn't dead? How can one rise up if they've not first gone down? You see? And going down would suggest that you've been buried and your life has been hidden. And he tells us it's hidden in God with Christ. Notice he says, if you then be risen with Christ, it is because you are dead. You have died with Christ and your life is hid with Christ in God. So your natural first life is tucked away, never to pop up its filthy head again. And the life that is now living in your flesh is not the life that dies to self. It's another life altogether that is now living in you. The same Apostle Paul spoke of how that the life of Christ comes in and takes completely over if, in fact, you have died to self. And this is the reason why so many have not been born again, because they have not totally died. The Apostle Paul speaks of in Galatians 2 and 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ." Not "I was crucified with Christ," but this is a present tense wording here. I am crucified with Christ. It's a daily crucifixion. A continuous dying to self. There is only a once for all sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and that was the life of his Son. Your life is not acceptable unless it's buried with him in baptism. Your death is not a once for all sacrifice on your part. Your death is a daily putting self under, minute by minute, hour by hour, crucifixion of self. The sacrifice that is acceptable to God was paid as a once-for-all payment, but the death, our death, is a daily dying to self. That's the hard part. But you know, it's not so hard. All you have to do, just get out of the way. You see, the hard part is that you love self more than you love eternal life. He says, I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am, present tense, living. Yet, he says, it is no longer I that am living, but another is living in me. It's Christ liveth in me. The anointed life of God that's living in me, and the life which I now am living in this body of this flesh, I am living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God. His revelation of the one who is living in him. And this revelation allowed him to love me and to give himself for me. You see, Christ had to get himself out of the way as well. He said, Father, not my will be done. My will is this, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. Christ had to have a revelation that it was another living in him, and you have to have the same revelation. Therefore, Christ had to die his entire life. He had to die to self, as you and I have to die to self. So in getting back to our text in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul continues in verse 4. He says, when Christ, when the Anointed One, who is our life, that anointing is our life, that's eternal life, when it shall appear, when it shall phaneru, when it shall manifest in its true character, then at the time of this phaneru of Christ, at the time of this appearing of Christ, then shall we also appear, shall we also phaneru, shall we also manifest in our true character with him in glory. In other words, it is at this time of the great appearing of Christ, when he comes to phaneru himself through his prophet, then at this time, we begin to come into that same image and likeness of that same character which is expressing or manifesting or fanneruing itself in the same glory, the same doxa, the same values, the same judgment, the same opinions, that will also express ourselves in the same opinions, values, and judgments. You see, we saw it in a prophet. We said, how could a man live so much like Jesus Christ? And we wanted to be like that man. Is that true? Amen. Then it is at this time that we must begin, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, to mortify, therefore, our members which are upon the earth. Now, the word mortify means to deaden or to kill off. And then he lists many things that will die as a result of our killing off of self. And this is not something that you can do as an act of your flesh. It is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth. It's God that showeth mercy. The same Apostle Paul who wrote this in the Colossians and told us it would be manifested in our flesh at the time of the appearing, also said in Romans 8, which is the time of the adoption of sons, that it could only come by living a life directed by the Spirit, which is not your spirit he's speaking of here, but the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, working in you to will and to do. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, do kill off the deeds of the body, you shall live. And in Colossians we're told in verse 5 what mortification or dying to self will do. He says, verse 5, mortify therefore our members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. In other words, all the poles of this flesh have to die. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that at the time when the Spirit of Christ appears to us, he will come into us, and we will begin manifesting the same God life in these bodies which we have been given a stewardship over. And he says, then, when this happens, we will die to these evils that are so common amongst those who live in the flesh. And that is because we will begin to express the values of God, the opinions of God. We'll express the judgments of God in our bodies. Because first of all, we will possess the values of God, we will possess the opinions of God, and the judgments of God in our hearts. These evils will no longer manifest in our bodies because the heart has changed. And in our minds, we have changed and received the mind of Christ. And it is by His Spirit working in us to will. And it is His Spirit working in us to do His good pleasure. Not yours, not mine, but His. Therefore, the control tower becomes the Word of God in your life. And never forget, Jesus taught us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And again, with the mouth, which reflects what is in the heart, he says in verse 9, lie not then one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, dead persons don't lie. Dead persons don't get angry. Dead persons don't hold malice or wrath in their heart. Dead persons don't speak filthy or blasphemous or injurious things. Because he tells us in verse 10 that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, Christ is the center of the revelation. Christ is the center of your life, your entire life. All that you live for is to please him. And when we have come to that state in our life, then he says, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity. And let the peace of God rule, have the preeminent position in your life. So we should, at this time, be seeking this peace with God in our hearts. That should be our number one desire, and the number one condition of our heart is that we have peace with God, no matter what's happening in the world. Forget politics. Brother Brown said, I don't even vote anymore. It's all coming down exactly as God ordained it to come. We're living under Satan's Eden, brother, sister, but we're going to God's Eden. Well, so we should be seeking this peace in our hearts at all times. That should be our number one desire, our number one condition of our heart. To be so much like Christ that in our hearts we are at peace with God, and we know that we're at peace with God. To which he says, you are called into one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. You know, I'm thoroughly convinced that people today are not very thankful. They have more than at any other time in the history of the world, more things, more possessions, more this, that, and the other, more time to spare. They have everything given to them, and yet there's very little thankfulness. And yet he says, be thankful. You know, we used to sing and teach our children a song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And we should. As I've said so often, get yourself a little ledger, a little book. Begin to write down the blessings, the things God has done for you. Whether he's done it in a physical, financial way, or he's done it in a spiritual, emotional way. Whenever God, you've seen the presence of God interact in your life, he saved your life from a car accident, or he spared you troubles with peers on the job. Or just simply, if God has given you dreams, some he's given visions, he promised to do in Joel. Your young people shall dream dreams, and your old men have dreams, and your young people have visions. Listen. We are not dead. We are not like a stone, like a piece of wall. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And then the Apostle Paul continues in verse 16 by saying, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And wisdom is defined as understanding what is true, what is right, and what is lasting insight. Then Paul says, or adds, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You children want to be pleasing to God? Obey your parents. Don't give them a hard time. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive of the wrong for that which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. You sow, you're going to reap. And some people, dare say, will reap their entire life because of a bad decision they make sometime down the road. Now that we've read Colossians for our text, and we see the importance of dying to self before we can rise again, let's look further into the Word of God to see how that this can be accomplished. Now the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So there's got to be death before there can be newness. This again shows us that we are dead and we are buried with him through baptism, because you do not bury them which are not dead. So we see the sacrament of baptism is important because it is at that time that we acknowledge that we have indeed died to self. I'll never forget the time that there was a boy came to the church and he wanted to marry one of the girls in the church who she wasn't really living for the Lord herself. She was trying in the flesh, but she hadn't died hers. She hadn't died by no means to self. And so she was she had this boyfriend and from the world. And so he thought, well, I'm going to go to church. I'll turn over a new leaf, as Brother Branham would put it. I'll come to church and I'll show the parents that I can do what they're doing. So he came to church, and about 3 months later, he wanted to get baptized. So we took him down to the Licking River, and I knew the boy wasn't ready yet, but you know, the fact is, I don't think he ever would be ready. But the fact is, if somebody comes, you do. Because it's their conscience, they're the one that has to answer. So we buried him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went down a dry sinner and he came up a wet sinner. Right up in front of him popped up a full beer can. Not even opened. Everybody saw it. The boy went back to drinking. Went back to drugs. The marriage ended up flopping. They had eloped, and so we had tried to do what we can to have a church ceremony for them. But you see, if you're not willing to die to self, you'll never be born again. And, you know, I'm talking about a total death. Because you don't bury half-dead people. The formula for baptism, which is a... baptism is our expression to the world that we have died. It's not a formula to have fellowship in the church. It's a formula to show the way to death. Because without truly dying to self, you'll never be born again. Amen. The formula for this baptism we see in Acts 2:38, which tells us the very first thing required before we can be baptized, or buried actually, is that we must die to self. We must repent. Then and only then, after we have repented, can we be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and expect to receive the Holy Ghost? But the problem is that most people come forward in baptism have not repented because they don't even know what it means to repent. Therefore, we should ask ourselves, how many baptisms have we seen and how many true repentances have we seen of those who have been baptized? In other words, just look around to see the evidence. How many have come to know the truth of the message and have been baptized in the correct formula, but have never truly received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they never truly repented first? So they were put under, as Brother Branham said, as a dry sinner, and they come up as a wet sinner. Now we all know the word repent means to change your thinking. The Greek word used in Acts 2:38 is repent first and then be baptized is metanoio. And this comes from two words, meta and anoio. And the word meta means to separate or not be with. And the word anoio speaks of your understanding. So in other words, there's got to be a total separation, a total death to your own thinking, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you don't die to your thoughts, you haven't died. So we're dealing with a complete separation of or change of the mind, a dying to self, and your own thinking and opening up your heart to the very mind of God and the thoughts of God to enter. In other words, it is in your soul and thus in your heart that you must realize that you must die to self. And all those thoughts that are a part of your first nature. Jesus gave us the example. He said, who went away justified? The man who beat on his chest and said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I'm just not worthy to come. Or the guy beat on his chest and said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I live a good life. I pay my tithes. I go to church. I do all the wonderful things. I do all the Ten Commandments. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Therefore, it requires you to die. Not only to die, but to rot. And then to die. But most people just will not do that. And how many children in this message have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ at a young and tender age without really knowing what it means to repent? Now, I'm not saying you don't baptize them. But what I'm saying is that they will think, you know, I've never smoked. You know, I've never drank. I don't cuss, and I hardly ever tell any lies, hardly. And when you begin to compare yourself with your fellow man, you think to yourself, hey God, look at me. I've lived in this message my whole life. I live a pretty good life. You know, I wear my skirts just about at least below the borderline. Hey, I don't cut my hair. I don't smoke or chew and run with those who do. And so you've made yourself a standard. And you know what God says of your righteousness, your self-imposed righteousness? He says it's as a filthy rag. And you know what that rag is? I hate to say it in a mixed audience. But it's a woman's menstrual rag. That's what the scripture says. That's pretty filthy. And that's what God thinks of your righteousness. Your righteousness. The things that you can do for God. The things you've done for God. And he thinks it's nothing but that. That's pretty bad. So we see the scene in Mark chapter 10. Where one who was raised up in the church, the message for the hour, raised correctly in the word, honored the Sabbath, attended church, was obedient to his parents, didn't lie, didn't cheat, didn't steal. He didn't covet his neighbor's goods. He lived a clean life, didn't commit adultery, didn't bear false witness. He observed and performed the Ten Commandments his entire life, and yet he came up short of the new birth and was never filled with the Holy Ghost and found himself in hell after he died. What a tragic way to end such a life. In Mark chapter 10, if you'd open your Bibles with me, in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and he kneeled to him. And he asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Now notice Jesus tells him, I appreciate what you said to me, young man, but let me straighten you out on your doctrine first. Now let's look at your question. You want to know what you must do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a good question. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And defraud not. Now notice everything that Jesus mentioned here. There's nothing you can do. He says, do nothing, adulteress. Do nothing to kill. Do nothing concerning stealing. Do nothing concerning false testimony. And do nothing towards defrauding someone. So what are all these works that you've done? When the Ten Commandments tell you to do nothing. And the only way you can accomplish to do nothing is to die. Die to self. Die to the lusts of the flesh. Die. Rot. And allow the life of that gene seed to begin to come up and live itself out through you. Yeah, do nothing. Then why do you think people... Why do people think that they have to work their way to heaven when even the Ten Commandments are not about what we do? As though it is work to not do. I remember years ago working at Cheriton Motor Inn. Ron, I think he worked there too. And we had one guy that worked harder to not work than just to do his job. There isn't anything you're asked to do. It is what you are asked not to do that's the issue. So it's not about you. It's about dying to self. Then he says that there is something, there is one little thing you can do. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the one thing that you can do. And the young man answered and said unto him, Master, all of these things have I observed from my youth. I have been very watchful of these my entire life. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, what does the word behold mean? It means to discern. And Jesus, discerning him, he loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross. In other words, die to self and follow me. And the young man was very sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, why would Jesus tell him that it is not what you do, it is about dying to self, in that it is what you do not do that counts? And then tell him there's one thing that you are still lacking, and he tells him to sell what he has and give it to the poor. Now, most people who read it, most translations that are out there actually eliminate where Jesus said, take up that cross, or take up the cross. They eliminate that altogether. And so they make the whole issue about money, and it's not. The Bible says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And the word beholding was translated from the Greek word emplebo, which means to discern. And Jesus stood there and looked into the heart of this young man and discerned his heart. And then he said, get your focus off the things of the world. Now remember, Jesus beholding him, Jesus discerning him, loved him. He saw a good man, a young man, a man full of love for the word. But he was missing one thing. He had not yet died to self. He says, take up your cross. Take up the cross. What is the cross? It's symbolic of death. Take up the cross and follow me. But the lectures and all the sermons that have been preached about how, well, Jesus says, give your money, give it all away to the poor. And that's what it's all about. That's not what it's all about, because Jesus said, look, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Get rid of that focus, empty out that focus, and begin to focus on the right thing. Because no matter how much treasure you have, you're going to have more in heaven. So it's not about the treasure. It's about where you are right now and dying to self. Jesus stood there and discerned him, and as he discerned him, he loved what he saw. And he loved him, this good young man. This was a man that Jesus could look into a soul and love him for what he saw. Then Jesus, discerning him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So it's not about the wealth, because he said, get rid of this here, and you get this over here. Get rid of what you have now, and you will have more in heaven. So it's not about your wealth. And that's what messes so many people up. They focus on that. And they get this liberal mind that says, let's just take all the monies in the world and distribute it evenly to everybody. That'll never work, because within years, it'll be back in the hands of the 5%. The others don't know how to hold on to it. It's not about the money. Jesus said, the poor we have always. They're poor. That's the way they are. But the young man was blessed by God, and he was promised even greater blessings if he was willing to forsake something. And that something was himself. And so we must ask, what was Jesus really asking him to forsake? And we find the answer in the very next verse. He says, "Come, take up the cross and follow me." And the man was very sad, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, the thing most people miss is that Jesus told this young man to take up the cross and follow him. What Jesus is saying here is that you must die to self in order to follow me. You cannot even claim to be a Christian unless you're Christ-like. And you cannot be Christ-like unless you have made Christ the preeminent one in your life. As Jesus did, he made the Father. He submitted himself to God in all things. Now, most translations don't mention taking up the cross, and that's the main point that Jesus is telling this man. It's not about getting rid of the wealth. It's about dying to self. Most newer translations put their emphasis on giving up the riches to the giving the riches to the poor, which is not what this whole conversation is about. If possessing eternal life was about having no wealth, then where would that place the giver of all things? I mean, God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. That means he doesn't have eternal life because he has great possessions. You see, they're skewing the whole thing toward a political agenda. No, they're missing the point. The point is this, is that this young man lived a pretty good life. He was certainly observant of all Ten Commandments, yet after discerning him and loving him for what he discerned, Jesus saw that he had not died to self. He was willing to die. He wasn't willing to die and rot in order for the life of the seed to manifest God life in him. In other words, as we read in the beginning, if you're not willing, if you're looking to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for the gospel's sake and for Jesus' sake, you're going to save it. Sometime later, we hear Jesus tell us about this young man who lived such a good life, yet because he was not willing to die to self and thought more of his riches than he did about eternal life and what it meant. And in Jesus' own words, we see the end of this young man who went to hell not being born again. If you turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in cool water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in the lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place to torment me." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they won't hear him. But we see the same word spoken by Jesus in Matthew 16:24. He said, "Then Jesus spoke unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny himself. Deny himself. Say no to self. And die. Now notice that this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he fell to his knees. He wasn't proud. But what happened to him that he ended up in hell? That's the question. What happened is that he held up his righteousness as what he thought God wanted. But the scripture tells us that our righteousness is no better than a woman's rag, and God will never accept you for what you have done. God will never accept your righteousness because there is only one place of worship that God ever chose to place His name, and that is in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's the only sacrifice that God will ever accept. It's not you, it's Him. But you see, that is the devil's lie that would have you to believe that, hey, I live a pretty good life. I don't cuss. I maybe smoked a cigarette one time in my life, or maybe I had a drink one time and I didn't really mean to do it. Or maybe I smoked a joint one time, I really didn't mean it. Or maybe I looked at a woman the way I shouldn't look or whatever. Look. But you know what? Other than that, if you weigh, like the Catholics, if you weigh out the good things I've done with the bad things I've done, hey, I've done a lot more good than bad. And you know you're still lost. You're still lost. I've lived my whole life serving God. I know my parents have set the path for me to walk in, but I've walked in the light as He is in the light. I can quote it just like everybody else. I got it, as Brother Vail said, but they don't got it. And I've taken my share of crucifixion in the flesh because of my stand for Him. So I think if you measure me against others, I'll fare pretty well at the white throne. And right there you missed it altogether, because by thinking those thoughts, you're in fact stating that you on your own have reached God's standard, and you cannot possibly reach God's perfection within your own flesh or any acts of the flesh you could perform, because God has one standard. He has one formula to eternal life, and that is death, dying before He can be raised up. Martin Luther, in his preface to the book of Romans, he said, God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart, and for this reason His laws make its demands on the inmost heart and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise from the bottom of the heart as hypocrisy and lies. The law is spiritual, for if the law were made for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no one can satisfy it unless all that is done from the bottom of your heart. For such a heart is given only by God's Spirit. Remember, Brother Branham said, the way is that God gives you a new heart, and then a new spirit, and then His Spirit. You see? But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart. And henceforth does nothing out of fear and compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. That law, then, is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and requires such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains, and displeasure with the law and enmity toward God, though the law is good and just and holy. Luther also said, faith kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, it changes our spirit, it changes our thoughts, and it changes all our powers, and it brings with it the Holy Spirit. I like that. Remember, Brother Branham said, a dove could never light on a wolf. It must light on a lamb nature. Luther knew what he was talking about concerning faith. He was the messenger of faith. Justification by faith. Faith which is alive in the believer. For he said, yes, it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. That's what true faith is. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. He stumbles around, he looks for faith and good works, even though he does not know what faith or good works are, yet he gossips and chatters about faith and good works with many words. Notice Luther said faith brings the Holy Spirit with it. It opens the door to receiving the new birth and allowing the Spirit of God to have entrance and to live within our hearts. Now, we're going to get down to this message. Brother Branham said, from you must be born again. He said, and when we look at Christ, you see the penalty, the only one. God Himself made flesh. God coming to the earth and took on Him the sin of all of us, and the judgment and wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon His body, and there it was riven at the cross. That's the real judgment. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone, Alone he walked the road. Alone he died with no help from the angels. From a man from his church, no help. From his mother, no help. From his brethren, no help. From his father, no help. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was totally abandoned. Forsaken by God, forsaken by man, forsaken by nature, he died alone. To show us that even nature itself can't help us in the hour of death. There's no friend, no priest, no pope, no pastor. It's death. But there was one who took it for us. No life in the serpent was absent. No life in the serpent. Remember the brazen serpent? It was absolutely crystallized. That was the penalty. He died until the earth got ashamed of itself. He died till the stars got ashamed. He suffered until the sun wouldn't shine. He suffered till the moon turned off its light. He suffered till even the elements of the earth were so black and dark, until the midnight so dark that you could feel it. And it wasn't nothing. No one's ever suffered like that or could suffer like that. There's no mortal could go through it. But he suffered it. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all and passed his judgment upon him, and he tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone with no help. There was nothing to help him. He didn't have his social friends to pick him up when he was down. He didn't even have his mother or brothers and sisters to pick him up when he went through his dying. There was nothing to help him. God placed the penalty. Everything was under that penalty, and nothing could help him because we're all guilty. There's no high priest could ever have helped him. There was nothing could help him. No pope, no angel. Everything stood back and watched it. That was the greatest moment was ever in the history of the world. He died until there was not one drop of life left in him. He became like the brass serpent, just crystallized ornament hanging on the cross. Now the approach to this birth, and there is an approach to it. And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process. Just like anything that lives. Anything that lives, again, has got to die first. And you cannot keep your same spirit. You cannot keep your same habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You've got to die. You've got to die like he died. You've got to die on his altar like Abel did with his lamb. You've got to die with your lamb. You've got to die. Die to your own thinking to be born to his thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to think his thoughts. And now, brother, sister, let me say this as intelligent as I know how to say it. How can you think his thoughts and deny his word and yet claim that you're born again? Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got his thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you are a new creature. The Bible teaches that. And if any brother would like to, where you find that creature, look that word creature up in the lexicon and you'll find out that the word creature there is interpreted or translated as a new creation. Because you are a one creation, a human being born in sexual desire here on earth, and now you're a new creation born by spirit. Your own thoughts are dead. They're so dead until they're crystallized like the brass serpent, or like he died when the heavens and earth, everything witnessed he was dead. In the book of Isaiah 55 and verse 6 we read, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts." And the righteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereinto I sent it. It's life. It'll bring forth. So we find the Apostle Paul asks the question in Colossians 2 and 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? In Romans 8 and 10, and if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. It will also quicken your mortal bodies. Listen, your mortal body is this body you're living in now. By His Spirit that dwells in you, it'll bring to life. From the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Branham said, you know you're dead, your life is hid. You know it. What is dead? You're dead to your senses. You're dead to your conscience, your own will, human will. You're dead to reasoning. You're dead to all those things, and you are buried in the name of Jesus Christ, and you are raised with Him. From his message, why? He said, say other people do this. Well, you're not like the other people. He said, well, you know, they're all doing it. Why can't I? Because you're not like them. You are dead and your life is hid in God through Christ Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit. See, you didn't try the toxin if you're talking that way. It's just because the people don't want to try it. Now you've got to die. You've got to rot. That's the trouble with people. Instead of going up to the altar and get some kind of sensation and jumping and shaking hands with the preacher and go out there and get some kind of dogma creed and recite and say, well, I belong to so-and-so, they've got to die, but they won't do it. It's so easy to maybe speak in tongues or jump up and down or say the doctrine correctly, you know. Well, we believe there's one God, He had a Son. Listen, I can show you a whole college in Atlanta that believes the same thing. Denominational college. And about half of the things that I put together, they've got on their website. So you say, yeah, brothers. Ooh, you got it, but you don't got it. You can say the doctrine, right? The devil, he believes in one God, and he trembles. From calling Jesus on the scene, Brother Ram said, you say He makes our bodies obey? Oh, I believe that we have jurisdiction over that. Then you're not fully surrendered, for you're not your own. You are dead. You yourself are dead and your life is hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. How are you going to get away from that? I think we need a revival. Our lives are dead. We are dead. Your own thoughts. You think pure thoughts. Them old worldly thoughts that lead you off, you're dead to that. And your life is hid with God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. What a position. What a secure. Oh my. How long? Till the next revival? Until the day of your redemption. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. What a secure feeling, knowing and watching the Holy Spirit change your life from a vile person. Amen. Then we know we pass from death unto life. We see the Holy Spirit living in us, His life. And Paul said, the life that I once lived, I live no more. But you say, hey, I was raised in the message. I'm not a vile person. I don't cuss, chew, and drink and all those things. I don't fornicate and run in adultery and all those things. I'm a good person. No, you're a dead person. I mean, you're dead while you're living. You need to die so that Christ can live in you. Because it's not your life God's accepting. It's the life of His Son. And unless that life, that original spoken word seed is alive in you, you're going to hell. You are going to hell. As you sit in this chair, you are going to hell. Unless you die and let Christ live in you. As I said, Christ died that we might live. God wants you to die that His Son might live in you again. People want their shortcuts. But there's only one way to life, and that is the seed has to die first and then it must rot in order to release the life that is in the seed. And if it doesn't die to self and doesn't rot, then the life that's in it can never be released to come forth in the image of the original seed. from you must be born again. Brother Branham says, shortcuts. Tonight, they're out here today and they're going on and oh my, and tomorrow they want to preach. Pentecostal people letting them do that too. Yeah, they want a shortcut to heaven. Hallelujah. All I have to do is get down here and just don't think of nothing at all and say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah until I start speaking in tongues. And Elijah's garments and I'm going to out tomorrow to cast out devils. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I got it. Praise God. Here I go. They want the shortcut to heaven, taking as much of the world as they can with them. But you can't take any of it. There's no shortcuts. You come the way of Calvary. You come the way of the brass altar. You come the way of the brazen servant. You die. You actually die. Oh God, why can't I say it right? You die, literally die to yourself. Die to the things of the world and are born anew. Amen. No world, the things of the world is dead. There's no shortcut, see? They want to come right quick. They don't want to grow. We grow in the Lord. It takes growth and experience. And from the Ephesian church age, he said, unless everything dies and rots, life can't come from it. Unless a man dies and rots in his own thoughts, Christ can't get into his heart. When you're trying to think of yourself, now, if I walk up to the altar and say, yes, Lord, I'm a fine fellow, I'll take you, I'll pay my tithes, I'll do this, you've got to die and rot right there to your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit take over and just do whatever He wants with you. Gets kind of messy with it. That sounds horrible, not sacrilegious, but it's the truth. It's the only way that I know how to punch the thing out to make you understand it. And from God who's rich in mercy, He said, and He was speaking the other night on how the seed must die and everything around that germ of life must not only die, but it must rot. If it doesn't rot, it cannot live. And rot is completely done away with. It's finished. And until we get to the place that our own ideas and our own thinking is completely gone and it's rotted away from us, then the germ of life can begin to live. And from the paradox, Brother Ram said, as long as there is any human injections, any human ideas, then God's germ of life, the Holy Spirit, cannot work. You cannot be healed as long as there's just a fraction somewhere that it's not rotten yet. It's got all the human elements, all the scientific ideas, all the days of miracles, as past so-called. And that has to all not only die, but rot. Then from there grows the germ of life unto a new life. That's the only way it can grow. That's the reason we don't get what we ask for. We try to take with us so much of our own ideas, it can't grow to that perfect image of Christ until every word of God is received in you. And then you become that word like the seed that went into the ground. You know, last week I began to teach on these things hard. I've been teaching them for the last 3 years, actually since 2007, 4 years, trying to get us to that spirit of adoption. I had a man come here last week. Been in the message 30 years, since 1982, 1981 I think it was, July. Following Brother Vail's ministry since 91, July. And he said it was this year in July he finally was born again. Thought he was for 30 years. Compared himself to others and thought he was doing pretty well. That he'd make it and they wouldn't. And realized when he heard Brother Branham say, if you've got any of your own thoughts, if you've got any of your own self that you want to take with you, you've got to kill it. Or you're not totally dead and you haven't rotted. My question for you and those of you watching around the world, have you died? Totally, totally died. Brother Bram said, any birth is a mess. Have you laid on God's altar and just rotted and died to self and hated your life? Because until you have, you don't know what God has for you. You think that you can take in with you 50% of what you have. 20%. I'll hold on to just 5%. How about that, God? No. Nothing. God can't use anything that you've got. He wants you to die. And until you're willing to die, And I'm going to tell you something. You can't kill yourself. Because these people tried. The brother for 30 years, he said, I tried. No. You've got to let God kill you. And you've got to be asking God to take my life. Kill me out until there's nothing left of me but you. From the way back, Brother Brown said, they're afraid of that new birth. I mean the real new birth. But everybody says, sure, I believe that you must be born again. Yes, sir, yes. But when it comes to the real birth, they believe the new birth is shaking hands, saying a bunch of creeds or something another. Oh, well, I got the doctrine. Hallelujah. They believe the new birth is shaking hands, saying a bunch of creeds, something another. They call that the new birth. That ain't the new birth. They're afraid of the new birth. And listen, any birth is a mess. I don't care whether it's a pig pen or where it's at. It's a mess, any birth. And so is the new birth. It'll make you do things that you didn't think that you would ever do. But it brings life. And before you can have life, you have to have death. And before a seed can reproduce itself, it's got to die in order, and not only die, but it's got to rot. In order to get life out of it, it's got to rot and die and rot in itself. And so does every sinner. And every man, no matter how highly he's educated, and how much he's polished, how many degrees he has in the church and so forth, how many of these things, how many colleges he's educated out of, he's got to die to his own theory. He's got to die to himself. He's got to die to everything to be born again by the Holy Spirit. It'll make you cry and boo-hoo and speak in tongues and jump up and down and carry on like a maniac. But he's got new life. That's what it takes to do. He's got to have new life. They're afraid of the new birth. They're afraid because the new birth is a mess. Well, I've got a college degree. Hallelujah. Paul said, leaving all behind, I count it as dung. What is dung? It's food that's dead, dead, dead. And from the message, why? He said, the new birth brings a mess, but it brings new life with it. That's right. A plant, anything, a seed has to rot to bring the new life out of it. A sinner has to die and rot to his own ideas. His own life has to rot that the new life can grow out of it. And it's a mess. But it's a glorious mess. It brings new life. That's what the church needs today. But there's bypassing it with dogmas and so forth. And try to escape the thoughts of dying so to themselves. They want to live to themselves. But he that lives to himself lives for himself and the devil. He that denies himself shall find his life in Christ. And he will be a new creature. In closing from Colossians, Paul said, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you yet subject to ordinances? Why are you yet so observant and so subject to these things out here when you're supposed to be dead? Romans 8 and 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wisness. Romans 6 and 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And Luke 9:23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And that word deny was translated from the Greek word apoarniomai, which means to deny utterly, to disown and abstain from. Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to abstain from your own self? Are you willing to separate from your own self? To disown your own self? Because if you're not, you are not born again. And you need to die. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, because it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And Father, we believe, Lord, that you came down for the purpose of bringing forth life. As Brother Branham loved that sermon about Mr. lily, how the lily comes up out of the muck and mire. Help us, Father, to destroy completely the works of the devil in our flesh. Help us, O God, because we cannot die to self. We're willing to die a little bit. We're willing to die maybe even halfway. But, O God, help us, because only you can kill us and make us alive. And for this we ask humbly, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. Sweet, sweet sound in your